Morning. You see that picture there? That's you and me as believers in the nest, and things are roaring all about us. And good to have peace in the Lord. It's not based on circumstances. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Philippians. We did enjoy Dr. Anderson very much. So I want to review a little bit, and I'm going to move this computer down here. Philippians chapter 4, we started, well, let me go back to verse 4. You have rejoicing and then you have peace. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for the joy and the privilege, Lord, we have of attending this church. We thank you likewise, Father, for the peace that you have given us, even though the times of the present are rough and anxious. Father, we're so glad for the joy and the happiness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to continue to rest in your arms, understanding your caring for us in every way. We commit this service to you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of hearing your word. We ask that you bless Pastor DeMar now as he speaks to our hearts. May God bless him as he does it, and may our hearts be encouraged together today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, these are important subjects, to rejoice, to have the peace of God. So we're talking about the experiential side of the Christian life. And remember, the book of Philippians has the theme of Christian experience, for me to live as Christ. In fact, we saw in Christ Jesus is that last phrase there at the end of verse 7. So it's in Christ Jesus, in a relationship with him, that these things are found. And we saw that the peace of God, it starts with the peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that was purchased at the cross. There's no other way to have peace with God but through faith in Christ and his death for our sins and resurrection. And then there's the peace of God, as Jesus put it, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the circumstances may rage, but God can give peace. Now, we saw the antidote for peace. He doesn't say, don't be anxious. And you might remember, as we looked at that thought, of how the imagination can run wild. There can be concern about things that may never happen. And so it's in the realm of the mind. It's in the realm of the heart that that can happen. That's why he says later, the peace of God will guard like a garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the antidote is prayer, verse 6, and supplication and thanksgiving, and then letting our requests be made known. And you may recall that prayer there is general, and it includes worship. Like you probably had this morning, right, in your personal time. Or that hopefully at this time we're here to worship God and draw near to God. He may draw near to us to come into the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, you know, it's like the eye of a hurricane. It's roaring all around us. But in the presence of God, Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God. And that word wait means My soul is silence unto God, a quiet trust in the Lord, who's working everything together for good. And so faith is behind this. But the thought of prayer, though, it has to do with worship, praise, coming into his presence. And then that's half the battle, right? If we have that, more than half. And then supplication is asking. You have not because you ask not. If thou be willing, Lord, thou canst make me clean, the leper said. We can appeal, right, to God. And so it's a blessed privilege that we have. Supplication. With thanksgiving, so important to come into his presence with praise, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. For the Lord is good. He has made us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. So we always want to include that, including thanking God for even the no answers to prayer, realizing God is good, he knows what he's doing, we can trust him, he's in control, and he loves us. But let your requests be made known unto God. Now there we get very specific, right? We have particular petitions that we can bring, and we want to bring them. We want to keep bringing them to God, and then he gives the promise. The peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to read a quote from Mueller. He said, "The peace which God gives excels and surpasses all our intellectual calculations and considerations, all our contemplations and premeditated ideas of how to get rid of our cares, which we cannot get rid of ourselves. And what God gives surpasses all we ask or think." So this is a peace that passes all understanding. You can't calculate this, you know. You can't reason about this. This is something God can give in the midst of the storm. Now, is that enough? No, that's not enough. We could pray, take it right back, right? And so he adds to that, verse 9, verse 8. "Finally, brethren," and he's concluding the epistle with that. He started to conclude it back in chapter 3, but apparently the Holy Spirit had more to bring through Paul. And so he says, "Finally, brethren," by the way, you can only do this if you're a Christian. You have to have the Holy Spirit in the heart, right, through faith in Christ. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things." So he's talking about our thought life here. What you think about, what you meditate upon, maybe in your free time, or maybe while I'm speaking. And so what is it that we dwell upon? And of course, this does go hand in hand with the thought of Thanksgiving that's coming up. I don't want to use the phrase positive thinking, because this isn't just positive thinking. This is biblical thinking. This is Holy Spirit thinking. This is where the focus is Jesus Christ, and you're seeing Jesus in others. And you're not making a list of wrongs, you know, of circumstances, or a list of wrongs in others, or even a list of wrongs in yourself. But you're thinking upon the things that are worth thinking about. And now I'll get to that part, but let's look at the list first, and then we'll see what that means to think on these things. Well, let me tell you ahead of time a little bit. It means consider, ponder, dwell upon. It's an intentional occupation of our minds on exalted things. And it's present tense. Keep on thinking. Keep on meditating. It's a habit of the mind. This is where we want to be. It's a heavenward type of thinking. Now, he starts out, brethren, whatever things are true. So we'll go through these one at a time just briefly. That means valid, genuine, not anything that's false, not a false report, no. Things that are true. Now, let's consider what is true. Well, we know the gospel is true. If you go over just a couple pages, Colossians 1:5, there's a lot of false gospels out there. There's the gospel of the grace of God, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the truth. This is genuine. This is real. It's reliable. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we know the word is truth, right? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we saw that in our study this morning in discipleship on trials. Where do we turn? Well, we certainly want to turn to God's word. It is the truth. And of course, Jesus, Ephesians 4:21 says the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the true Savior. He's called the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:20. So whatever things are true, now you can add to that list what I just gave you there. We know it's true. God created the heavens and the earth. And this is really made by him. We know it's true that we're under his love and nothing can separate us from his love. And you can go through many, many promises of God. You know they're true. Think on those things, not the false theories of man. And then whatever things are honest. Now that means venerable, noble, honorable. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:21 on this. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Honorable things. Giving an example. In fact, the context here has to do with Christian giving. We have men, two men count the money and they both sign off. And then we have someone deposit it. But these are men we trust, right? We don't even give a second thought about that. It's because it's honorable. Honorable men. And think about the things that are honest. There's a lot of dishonest things going on today, you know, in the political realm. And so don't dwell on that too much. That's the point. You might have anxiety if you do. So think about this. Okay, and then let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12. You know, the Christian ought to be in contrast to the world, as this passage indicates. I'm using this big Bible, and it has more notes than it has the Bible, so it takes me forever to find it here. 2:12. Having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it doesn't just mean you're telling the truth, although that ought to be included, but it's your manner of life. That's honorable, that's noble. Think on these things, okay? And you don't want to think upon evil men and their evil workings. Not to get too broad in this message, because you could spend a long time on each one of these, but the book of Psalms, chapter 37, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, and neither be envious of the workers of iniquity, forsake wrath, cease from anger, trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, commit thy way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. In other words, don't be like Peter. It's looking at the winds and waves that are boisterous. Oh no, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you have your faith in the Lord Jesus, Rich looked up, he thought I was going to tell him. You have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe. You're secure in his hand, just like Noah and his family in the ark. We're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's going to happen. He's going to take us to heaven someday. And in the meantime, he's going to be with us all the way in this pilgrimage that we have. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 16:20. No, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that the Lord's going to keep us, though, and he'll be faithful. Whatsoever things are just, I'm on this one now. That's what is right, what is upright or just, what is righteous toward God and toward man, and conformable to God's will. This is Deuteronomy 16. It had to do with the judges. It's an exhortation that they would do justly. And 16:20, I won't read the whole context, the law of the judges, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So they weren't to be pleasers of men or take bribes or anything like that. And we hope that that can be the case in our country. So whatever things are just, think about that. I can't turn to all these for time, but Revelation 15:3, it speaks about praise to God because of his righteous acts. You know, God is always just. Did you know that there's no such thing as injustice in God's universe? It'll all come out, whether it be now or whether it be in eternity. People will reap what they sow. And so you can rest in that. Judgment is his. He will repay, saith the Lord. So whatever things are just. Jesus is called the just one. He'll do what's just. He's the king on the throne. And all will give account to him. Okay, the next one in Philippians is whatsoever things are pure. Let's go to James chapter 3. Well, before you go there, 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul is appealing to the Corinthian believers whom he had led to the Lord. He says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, I led you to the Lord. I want you to be faithful and true to him. He says, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or singleness that is in Christ." We want to be pure in our relationship with him, pure in our relationship with people, and whatever things are pure. Now, James chapter 3, we see the wisdom that's from above. It's always pure. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And many other verses on this, but let's just go to one more. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 5, we see it. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12, addressing young Timothy, young minister, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In chapter 5, verse 22 of 1 Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." So, Jesus was pure. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled. So whatsoever things are pure. You know, the contrast to this would be you focusing on the filth and the sin of the world and the fact that things are getting worse. Look how bad they are. Not that we want to be uninformed. But back behind where we live, we have a couple dead trees. It's always where sometimes you have a nice hawk there, you know. Or a pileated woodpecker, maybe. But sometimes you have a group, they usually come in about three or four of vultures, carrion vultures. And, of course, they're looking for something that's dead. And they're going to dwell on that. Well, that's an illustration of the opposite of this. You know, people go to the Internet, they go into pornography, and they look at filth or look at magazines that are unclean. That's the opposite. And so you get the idea. Whatever things are pure. And we know the word of God is pure. It's like silver tested in the furnace 7 times. Okay, the next one is whatever things are lovely. Now, this is whatever is pleasing, whatever is agreeable, amiable, gracious. It breathes love and evokes love. That's the thought. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is probably the best place to describe this. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity, love, suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. So certainly that would describe the things that are lovely, the things that are pleasing, agreeable, amiable. Think on these things. It'd be the opposite of strife and factions and that type of thing. And say whatever things are of good report. Now, this means admirable. And 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul speaks about it. There were those that gave a good report, those that gave an evil report of him. 2 Corinthians 6:8. This is his ministry, his life. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So whatever's of good report. Now, that's what you want to think upon. And this could also refer to giving a good report with our speech. So think upon these things. Not an evil report. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I shouldn't say this, but, you know, watch out for that introduction. And that's called gossip. And so, if there be any virtue. Now, this means moral excellence. And add to your faith virtue, 2 Peter 1:5. And it gives a list there. This might involve a strength and courage in the Lord. Virtue. And if there be any praise, if there be anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, certainly, God is praiseworthy. Again, Psalm 100, enter into his gates with praise, into his courts with thanksgiving. Or let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul is praying for them. He says, remembering without ceasing. What did he remember? Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, you know the hymn, I saw Jesus in you. I see the graces of God in you. Think on these things. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, as Vernon McGee would say. This is where, in thinking about one another, we pray for one another, right? There's a list in the book room, by the way, if you want to pray for everybody. And we want to think about those virtues. Think about the spiritual gifts. Think about the work of grace in others. Don't be thinking about the faults and did they say this or did they do this. We're sinners saved by grace too, right? And so we want to think about and praise God. Now, I have a wife. She's sitting over here. And I have a list for her, things that I usually write them into cards, you know. But I think about those things and I appreciate her. We want to do that for one another. And think on these things, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise. Think on these things. Again, the thought is, keep on thinking upon this. Consider, ponder. Dwell upon. It's a careful reflection, intentional occupation of our minds on exalted things, realizing their value. Now that's an important phrase, realizing their value. And it will bring about a thanksgiving in our hearts. Now remember, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Maybe momentarily, until you begin to think about like the carrion vulture. The dead meat. In other words, the filth and the sin of the world, and you're dwelling on that, or maybe let me become very practical. Don't watch the news too much. Don't watch the wrong stations about the news. Anyway, don't dwell on that, but think about these things. Now, something very important to realize here. All of these things are Jesus Christ personified. And so, when all these things are seen in their fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we want to meditate upon. In fact, the Bible's emphatic about that. Let's go to Colossians 3:1. This is where we want to set our minds. This is where we want to set our hearts. We can only do that if we're in the Word and prayer, where we are dwelling on Him. He is the message of the Bible. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we are, as believers, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, now some render that set your mind, probably does include the heart though, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, is there any other higher thinking than that? Setting our minds on him. I won't turn to the passages, but in the book of Hebrews 3:1, it says, consider him, the apostle, referring to Jesus, the sent one. And, or Hebrews 12:2, let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where you're, that word in the Greek is off looking to Jesus. You're like your neck is outstretched. You're occupied with him. That is the thought. And let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He guides us into all truth. And he'll put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll enable us to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you might recall the Greeks that came to, I think it was Andrew, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. Well, that's a good motto to have as you open up the Bible. Well, I want to see Christ. Or as we heard this morning, we heard it through Dr. Anderson, Lord, show me thy glory. Well, that, it is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now that beholding isn't just a short glance. You're steadfastly gazing at the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's a transformation. You know the word metamorphosis, so we get it from that Greek word where the woolly worm, you know, turns into the butterfly. It pictures the resurrection, but it also pictures the transformation and sanctification as we're occupied with Christ. Now, remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear, lest as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity, singleness that's in Jesus Christ, where we're occupied with him. This is a key. That's where Peter went off. Don't you think he's looking at the Lord? Then he looks at the winds and waves that are boisterous, and he sinks. And that's the way we are. So we want to be off looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And then notice chapter 4, verse 6, in salvation, here's the experience. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there's the physical creation of the universe, hath shined in our hearts, here's the new creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's where we need to be looking. That's what our minds should be on. He is the fulfillment of all of this. Now, of course, God's word is the primary way we'll see him. We see him in creation. We see him in providence. We see him in his works. And let's go to the Psalms a little bit. We used to have four hymns and a special, and so I get the full time now in the Word, although we miss the singing and the special music. In Psalm 1:2, does the Bible say how much to read? Well, no, it doesn't. But here's a hint. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it goes on to speak about the tranquility of that and the nourishment of that and stability of that. But that's what we need to do. We need to be in the Word and to look for Jesus in the Word. Look for that fellowship with the Lord through the Word. Now, let's go to Psalm 78. Here's something else that can help us, as, of course, Christ is the one we want to see in the Scriptures, but we want to consider the providential working of God in our lives. And Psalm 78:4. Back in verse 3, we've heard and have known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Do we do that? That's how he says to teach your children, fathers, of the praises of the Lord, how good God is, his wonderful works. That's what we want to be thinking about. Can't you do that in your own life? I can do that in my life, look back on it, and it's all grace, you know. We don't deserve any of it. I thank God for this church that he's established and that he's raised up. We started in our home, then we had a little 40 by 60 building, and then we added on again. And I thank God for those that are out in the ministry from here, and one who stayed, Pastor Ben and his wife. And I thank God for, well, now we got developments, don't we? I'm just thinking about his wonderful works. I look at it as from God. We have a tech team. We're high tech now. We have YouTube with a wonderful camera. And we have a safety team. And I think about these things, you know. I'll never cease to think about how nice this building is. It still seems like it's new, you know. And I thank God for, I could go around and talk about God's work of grace in all of you, but I'd leave somebody out. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you could list the problem. Oh, we got this problem. Oh, look at the limitations. And we've had times where the finances were slim. We don't talk about it. We talk to God about it. He always supplies. We've never been in the red. And so I thank God. I thank God he's preserved our fellowship of churches. I'm thinking about the works of the Lord. And I thank God I've had cancer for 12 years, metastatic for 8, and still doing good. Quality of life, you know. I could say, whoa, I got cancer. No, I thank God he sustained me in it. You know, it's all how you look at it. And so this is the way we want to be thinking. And let's go to Psalm 145:5. I thank God for the new ones he has added in recent years. In Psalm 145:5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. There's where our focus ought to be. The wondrous works of God. God does, I love the thought, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. That's the way God is. So think upon these things. And you could go on and on, right? This isn't a Thanksgiving service, but you can see how it's related. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I like Dr. Anderson's illustration about the men that were standing up. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You know, and others thought, well, they could say more than that, couldn't they? Until he found out their background was really rough. So he got the point. He stood up. He was saved when he was 5 in a pastor's home, you know. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Don't we want to thank God for his unspeakable gift? Thank you for dying for me. Ooh, that ought to mean something to you. Well, think on these things. This is a heavenward type of thinking, like we heard in the scripture reading. And bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's a thankful praise to God. Okay, let's go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Now, is that enough? You prayed about whatever is on your heart. You're thinking upon the things that are good. Will that do it? Will you have peace? Nope, we're not done yet. And verse 9. And he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you know, sometimes, brethren, there's a need for action. We can have good intention. Oh, you know, I really should witness. Maybe next time when I get an opportunity. or as I asked one person last week, how's your Bible reading going? Not from here. Well, not as much as I should. And I'm related to this person, so that bothered me. And, well, no, it ought to be as much as we should, right? And in our personal time of prayer ought to be very personal and deep. And there are things that we need to do. And if we don't do them, we're not going to have peace. Now, here he talks about the God of peace shall be with us. It's the same thought, though. So there's action. So those things, now notice Paul, he had instructed these people. He started this church. He says, the things that you've learned in Philippians 4:9, received, now that's received as their own is the thought, and heard and seen in me, do.
Over there.
And so here we have Paul as an example here, most definitely. And I'll come to that. But first of all, let's consider what was learned. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now, Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Right to the end, I'll add. And faithful. In chapter 3, verse 10, notice what Paul says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so forth. But you've fully known. Do you imagine traveling with the Apostle Paul, hearing the Apostle Paul teach? It'd be kind of like he said to the Ephesians, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so, the things that you've learned and received. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it's possible to hear and then not to really receive it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. One time I was preaching, this is a long time ago, and a person said, you're preaching right at me. I said, well, no, I didn't. I wasn't. I know in my heart that you were. And the person left. I wasn't, but they didn't receive it as the word of God. It wasn't from me. It's the word of God that lives and abides forever. And so, in fact, I didn't even know the circumstances of that person. So I wasn't preaching at him. But, you know, the reception of the word is what helps you grow. Let's go to James 1:21. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. In other words, I'm going to, with a yieldedness of heart, receive what you have. What do you have for me? I like to do that if I'm sitting in the chair, in the pew. Lord, what's your message for me here? There'll be something for you. But you want to hear it as the word of God and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So you've learned it, you've received it, you've heard and seen in me, Paul says. So Paul, he could point to himself as an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, follow me, and as much as I follow Christ. We're followers of Christ, right? But if you see Christ in one, you want to follow that. Now, let's consider the book of Philippians. What have we heard and seen about Paul, who's in prison, by the way, and he's in adverse circumstances, and he's saying 10 times, rejoice. Now he's talking about peace. Well, Paul said this, I want Christ to be magnified in my mortal body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. Now here's a big one. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, a mind of service. Paul was a servant, and he held nothing back. And let's go to Philippians 3, 2, 17. Philippians 2:17, he's an example, he's a pattern for us in Scripture of what Christianity is to be. Not to exalt the man, but Christ in the man. In Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, if he's poured out as a libation offering, he would rejoice in that. He did have the mind of Christ. He was fully living for the Lord. So, you know, we do need object lessons. With children, we enjoy having the grandkids over, and we have devotions with them. And, you know, with children, you have to have an illustration. I used to do that when my kids were little. I had a book of illustrations on different truths. Our daughter April came to the Lord, an illustration of the shepherd with a sheep and little lone sheep up on the hill. You have to come to Jesus. Well, my point is, we need illustrations too. And the best illustration is a living illustration where you can see Christianity embodied in someone. Well, they could see it in Paul. And so the things you've learned and received and heard and seen to me, do. In other words, you also be a servant. You also be one who is living for Jesus Christ, where your experience is Jesus Christ, where it's your desire also to know Jesus Christ, where that's your heartbeat to please Him, to know Him, to grow in Him. So this is the mindset here, but now it's more than that because we come to a very important word, do. And it means, again, it's present tense, it means put into practice, keep on doing. Obedience is something, I don't know, well, I do know, it comes from the sin nature. People don't like that word, obedience. And children don't like that word, obedience. You know the little tune, how's it go? Obedience. It goes on to say, obedience is the very best way to show that you what? Believe. And so, if a person doesn't obey, I don't think they're a Christian. Because 1 John chapter 3 says, not to be deceived about this, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. You know, we're justified by faith. That's right, apart from works. But as James brings out, the faith without works is dead. That kind of faith isn't going to save anybody. We're saved apart from works, but the faith that saves works. We want to do, don't we? We want to please Him. And John 7:17 says, if you have a deep-rooted desire, God's will to practice, you'll know the doctrine. You know, if we don't have a heart to do what we're learning, we're not even really learning it. And now let's go to James 1, famous section on this. You can relate to it, right? You look in the mirror. Now, I don't have much work to do. Can't do anything with my hair. Not much time in front of the mirror. But some have to spend some time, right? But notice James chapter 1, verse 22 talks about being in front of the mirror of the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1, 23. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we want to put it into practice. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about how they would come and they listened to Ezekiel. He had a ministry to those of Judah that went into captivity in Babylon. And they'd come and they'd listen, and they thought these were smooth words. In fact, that's what they wanted to hear. And they would hear what you say, and they might even say, wasn't that a beautiful sermon? But they wouldn't do, you know, what was said. And so that's the point, not just to be a hearer, but a doer. Jesus talked about it in the book of Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, well, you're like a man who builds his house upon the sinking sand. And the winds come, and the rains descend, the floods come, and great will be the fall. The person who hears and does it, they're like a person building on that solid rock. So, action, that's what God's looking for. And that's what we ought to be considering every time we open up the Bible. How about action regarding think upon those things that are good? We don't want to go out of here and, oh, I've got these difficulties, I'm thinking about this problem. No, we want to be thinking upon those things that are virtuous and praiseworthy and lovely, pure, just, and so forth. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Did you know the Bible gives commands? And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought of under grace. Yeah, that's right. And you know the difference of being under grace and under the law. Under grace, you obey him because you know he saved you by his grace. And you do it out of love to him because you want to please the Lord who saved you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And I don't remember how many commands there are in the New Testament. I know there's 22 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can go through and there count them. Now, God's commandments are not what? Burdensome. They're not grievous. And in fact, we're looking at some commands. Don't be anxious. Rejoice evermore. Think on these good things. And so, there are many more. And so, we want to put into action. Obedience brings promised blessing. And it frees the mind and the conscience. And when we're doing that which we know we're to do, you can put your head on the pillow at night and know, Lord, I did what I could. Is it ever perfect? No, it isn't ever perfect, but you did what you could. And isn't that what Jesus said about Mary with the alabaster box who was criticized? And this could have been used for the poor. He said, let her alone. She did what she could. And so that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Where in life we have an attitude that I have a mission to accomplish. And why are you alive? Why am I alive? It's to do the will of God, bring glory to him. And as Whitfield said, I'm immortal until my service to God is done. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 20. Now, I don't want to give the wrong idea on this thing of obedience, because this is only done by the grace of God by faith. And of course, we're not talking about any merit for salvation to inherit heaven. You know, that we know is a gift by grace. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, mature, complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So who does it? Really, it's Christ who does it. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. So if there's anything done for the Lord, done right, it's by his grace. Paul said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. So it's another subject, but isn't there an emptying, that there might be a filling? So the Holy Spirit is the one who's enabling us. We're walking in the Spirit, and he enables us to do these things unto the Lord. Now, let's go to Joshua. How's my time running out? One more place. I want to show that there's blessing that comes from obedience. Joshua, captain of the Lord's people under Christ, is about to go into the land. It's a very formidable prospect with giants in the land and walls on the, around the cities. And the Lord meets him. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't this still true? Yes, it is. Now, I realize we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But grace isn't a license, no. The grace of God teaches us certain things. And And it will be a path of obedience to the Lord. Well, there's a promise here of blessing in Philippians. These things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, practice, keep on doing, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, here he doesn't say the peace of God, but the God of peace. And you know, peace isn't just something that is separate from the Lord. It's found in fellowship with the Lord. And when Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, that's a very personal thing. And let me quote a passage, my time's running out, in Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, that's all you need. If you have a consciousness that God is with you, you're going to also have a peace and a joy. And so this is even better than the peace of God in a sense. This is the God of peace, that whom we can walk with. And so, but it's conditional upon that doing. Now let's recap a little bit in this section. I mentioned last time I have you on my couch, you know, like a doctor. And let me say something, by the way, along that line. The old Dr. DeHaan that wrote the Daily Breads, they were very good back then, and he was a medical doctor too. But he's a minister. And he knew how to minister to people, but he knew sometimes there's a medical condition. And he would have, you know, as a pastor, you have people coming to you about their difficulties and so forth. There's one lady that came, and she went to pastor after pastor trying to find out what was wrong and thinking maybe it was some sin. And that turned out she had an abscessed tooth that was poisoning her body. So, and sometimes there may be a condition, a medical condition. It might even be something genetic. Go to a doctor. So I'm saying that because there are some preachers who will say, now this is it. You trust the Lord, you'll be okay. Well, I've witnessed it and I've ministered to people, and these things are always confidential. But sometimes that isn't it. Sometimes it's something medical. So I'm just giving an overall picture here. And for a young minister, remember this, that there are times when we want to be aware of that. But we always go to the Lord first, though, right? We go to the Lord, and this is his way of peace. Here it is. And prayer with thanksgiving. What a wonderful thing that is, right? You come into the presence of God, talk everything over with your Heavenly Father. And meditation on what's good. Not on just any meditation. We're not talking about, what's that thing? Is yoga, or you empty your mind? That's not Christian, by the way. No, this is deliberately, objectively, this is our minds. We're going to think upon these things. And this is training time for the mind. And the Holy Spirit can help us with this. And then, doing God's will. Be practicing God's will. Not procrastinating, no. That'll build up anxiety. And God's peace can be our portion as we follow these things. The God of peace can be our portion where we're in fellowship with Him. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for the blessing of the Christian life. Your joy You give us. Your peace that You give us that passes understanding, it goes beyond human reasoning, and it's independent of circumstances. So how we thank Thee for Thy goodness in this way. What great gifts these are to Your people. And so bless us in this. May we go deeper. May this be our experience. May it be more consistent in our lives. And so how we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.